Right, the reading is Philippians and chapter 2 and the first 11 verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And do keep your Bibles open, although we're not going to start in Philippians 2. We'll get there at the end of our time. But as we come to this together, let me pray for us once again. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it so that we might know you. We thank you that we can know what you want us to do in this world, and we pray that as we study your word tonight, that would be what you do in our hearts, and that we would have hearts which respond in obedience and faith to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And many of you know that Kirsty and I lived in Australia for a few years. We went across there to study at theological college. We were there for 4 years. We learned lots of things when we were in Australia. We learned to love good coffee. They do coffee really well in Australia. It's a surprising thing, really, I think. But we learned to love good coffee. We learned to love Thai food as well, actually. Lots of Thai food. And talking about on the theme of food, Portuguese tarts was another thing that we learned to love in Australia. Lots of things you learn. But one of the things from a Christian point of view that surprised us, and maybe it shouldn't have surprised us really, but was that when we were there, people talked about how they were serving. It seemed all the time they were talking about how they were serving. They were serving in this way, they were serving in that way. People would ask you, how are you serving at church? What do you do to serve other people? Where's your service? It seemed to be the thing that people kept on talking about, service. It puzzled us a little bit because it wasn't something which we had heard so strongly and people talking about all the time. It was a surprise for us. And yet over that time and being in Australia for that time and studying God's word, I came to realize that actually service of others is actually very central to what we should be as Christians. Central to what we should be as human beings, in actual fact. Service is central to who we are. Now, it's interesting, we have this series on godliness. I hear you've been having over the number of weeks here, thinking about what it means to be godly. But have you ever thought that being godly means serving? Being godly means serving. And this aspect of our godliness, this serving, will change how we think about church, how you think about your work, how you think about your marriage, how you think about using your finances, how you think about using your free time and your holidays. Service is something which actually will affect everything that we do. Now, I'm going to try and look at this theme by giving us a bit of a whistle-stop tour over the whole of the scriptures to see this. And so first of all, turn back, right the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and we see where it all began. If I can actually find it as well. Genesis 1 is never quite at the beginning of the Bible, is it? It seems like there's lots of pages in the Bible before you actually get to Genesis 1. And it's page 3. The first words of the Bible are on page 3. But actually, we're going to be looking at page 4, really. Now, over the past few weeks at Trinity Church, we've been starting a series looking at Genesis, and we've looked at the creation of the world. We're looking at the foundations of everything. It's what you see in the beginning of Genesis, beginning to understand God, understand us, understand the gospel as we look at Genesis. And we see, and you see in Genesis 1, God making everything perfectly from nothing. Now, he makes the light and the dark, the sun and the moon and the stars. He makes the sea and the sky and the animals that fill the sea and the birds that fly in the sky. He makes the earth and the plants and then all the animals that walk on the earth. And he makes mankind, the end and the pinnacle, you could say, of creation. And one of the purposes of creation is to display God's glory. Somebody's described creation as a bit like a theater in which we see God's glory displayed before our very eyes, where God is seen and God is known. And then it's when you see after Adam and Eve are made, this pinnacle of creation, God looks at the earth and he says it was very good, mankind being that pinnacle. But look what God says to Adam and Eve in verse 28, the command that he gives them. Words which I guess we all know well. God says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now we'll know that verse. Increase in number, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So God obviously is saying to Adam and Eve here, know that they were to have children. That was part of being fruitful and increasing in number. But it wasn't just having children. They were to subdue the earth. They were to develop the earth, like managing its resources. I'll say more of that in a minute. Developing technology and art and culture, agricultural techniques, where they can harness the power of the earth and develop things. But here's the question. Why did God say to them, be fruitful and multiply? Now, why were they to have lots of children? Why were they to develop all these things? What was the reason? Is there more than just kind of a utilitarian answer of, well, what else were they going to use their time for? They had to do something. And I think actually what you see, as you look at Genesis 1, and as you look at Genesis 2 and on in the Bible, is that actually God had made this great world. He had blessed Adam and Eve. He'd given them life. And they were to spread that blessing and life to other people. They did that through having children. They spread life in that sense. They were to make the world a place which was good for people to live in. They were to spread blessing. They were to spread blessing to their children, and their children were meant to spread that blessing beyond them to their children, and beyond, and beyond, and beyond. Can you see how that starts to link with service? Their job was to serve other people, being fruitful, multiplying, spreading blessing and life, serving people by spreading blessing and life to them. You see the same thing in Genesis chapter 2, a complementary passage to Genesis 1. We get a little bit more here of what mankind was created for. We see that God planted this garden, but there was nobody there to work the ground. And God makes Adam and Eve in verse 7 from the dust of the ground. You see, in verse 8 of chapter 2, the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. In verse 15, again, you see a bit more than why God had put him into this garden. You see, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You see, again, Adam was put there to work, to spread blessing and life, to work the ground. To keep the ground, take care of it, spreading blessing and life to others. He wasn't to take all the resources of the world and pillage those resources so there was none left for others. He was to manage that and care for that. That was the work that Adam was given, spreading blessing and life. As the story goes on, you see that God then says those famous words, it's not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him, verse 18. I think that this verse is often misunderstood, and I think in a way that actually then it's almost become uncritically accepted, that this is talking about Adam's aloneness in the fact that he needed a relationship to fulfill him, No, Adam was lonely and he needed company. And the company that he needed was the company of someone different to him and who was going to be a woman. It feeds into our culture, I think. You know, our culture is preoccupied with romantic love and finding a soulmate and all, everything like that. But I don't think that's quite the right interpretation here. Think about the context. Adam's been put in the garden to work the ground. He's been there to take care of the ground. He's there to work. And as in that context of work, God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. Adam needed someone to help him in the work. Which I think is why God doesn't say, it's not good for Adam to be alone. I will make a lover suitable for him. Or I will make a companion suitable for him. He says, I will make a helper. A helper is someone who helps in the work. Now, the relationship was obviously going to help in that task of working together. But actually, Adam and Eve were meant to be people, as they came together, who worked together. Adam needed a helper in the work. Someone suitable for him, corresponding to him. And it wasn't to be anybody in the animal kingdom. That's the point of verses 19 onwards, where God, Adam sees all the animals. She was to be different to him. And so God makes Adam fall asleep, and he takes one of his ribs and makes Eve. And they were together to work in this task of spreading blessing and life to the world. Now, can you see what that means for marriage? Marriage wasn't designed for us to meet a relational need and to be fulfilled. Wonderfully, it might do that. Marriage wasn't created to find your soulmate. Wasn't created to find the one who would complete you. It wasn't created to meet some kind of merely relational need that we might have. Marriage was created that we might be in partnership together in a work. In the work that God had given the world, spreading blessing and life to the world. Now, in our time now, where the gospel has come in the Lord Jesus, we find that men and women work in lots of different ways now, other than just in marriage and the work. But at this time, the fundamental unit was man and woman working together in a marriage unit, looking outwards to others, serving them with all that they had. And Adam and Eve worked together in that perfectly. They were, as it said in verse 25, they were both naked and they felt no shame. Completely at one in this task that they were given, working together. But that isn't where it ends. We know the next point in the story is that Adam and Eve fail. And if the first point is we see service in creation, the second point that we see from Genesis 3 onwards is humanity curved inward. I've not got time to go through Genesis 3 in detail. But what we find is that Adam and Eve decide that they don't want God to be their God. They want to be God themselves. They reject God as being their king. They decide they're going to be the ones that make the rules for themselves. And they do that by eating from the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And just look at the immediate effects that happen. They eat the tree in verse 7. Then the eyes of, chapter 3, verse 7, page 5 of the church Bibles. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. We just see at the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, they are naked and they feel no shame. Now they feel shame before each other. Now they cover up. They can't be open with each other. They can't be vulnerable with each other. They're ashamed in each other's presence. And so instead of working together, they cover up. In a sense, they don't run to God and say sorry at that point. They try to solve their problem themselves. You see the destruction in the relationship coming between Adam and Eve. They are now starting to be focused on self. You see more of it in God's judgment. Just look across to verse 16, just at the end of verse 16 in the second column there. God speaking to Adam and Eve, he says, your desire, says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And that's not a picture of a wife desiring her husband in a good way. but it's about wife and husband wanting to get their own way and doing using the means that they have to get their own way, whether that's through manipulation through the situation or through the use of force. You see the terrible picture? Mankind are not working together now for this purpose of spreading blessing and life. Rather, they're focused on each other, focused on themselves and what they might get from it. John Chapman used to say, what happened here is Adam and Eve made a bid to be God, but when you're God and you're trying to be God yourself, then everybody else is a rival to your position. And so everybody else is someone who's a threat to you. And so you don't work with people, but you try to manipulate people to get your own way. And more than just happening between Adam and Eve, it happens between Adam and God. And did you see it in verse, well, you won't have seen it because you've not read it, but let me read verses 8 to 10. You see the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden, and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." That's devastating words, really. You know, Adam and Eve, obviously used to meeting with God, Adam is now scared in God's presence. He's afraid of him and needs to cover up and hide from him. You see, there's no willing service then of a God who is loving and kind. There's now fearful distrust. It's now every man for himself. And I use those words more than just in a cliche way. It's every man for himself. The title of tonight was Service in a World Which Looks Out for Number One. Is that not what we do? We look out for ourselves. Sometimes we might clan together with some people that share our particular needs. I think that's where kind of nationalism comes from, where racism comes from, where we clan together with people that like us to get our way. But it's our desires and our wants that are prime. You know, this year, 2017, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I've been thinking at Trinity Church, maybe we should, what are we going to do just to think about that? Some great truths of the Reformation mean that we are here today in many ways. And many of them started because of Martin Luther, who stood up and hammered his 95 theses onto the door at Wittenberg Church. But one of Luther's pithy sayings was this. He says that after the fall, what happens is man becomes curved in on himself. Before the fall, everybody was curved outwards, curved out to God, curved out to other people. But the fall means that they are curved inwards. You see, so our thoughts are about myself and my survival. The survival of our friends and our family, but it's all about me and my family. Curved in, focused in on ourselves. Here's what Luther says. It's our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, being so deeply carved in on itself, it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself and enjoys them. You know, God gives us good gifts, and what do? We take them for ourselves. They're all about me getting those gifts. Or we use God himself in order to gain those gifts. So we think we can manipulate God. And we also fail to realize that we are so wickedly curved in. Do you recognize that? I recognize that thing. I'm always looking out for myself. I even do it in the way I tell stories sometimes. You know, you do this when something happens, it's not quite right, somebody's hurt you in some ways. But you tell the story in such a way that makes you seem a little bit better, or quite a lot better, and everybody else seems a little bit worse, or quite a lot worse, because then it makes you look better. We're carved in on ourselves. And so service in this world is really hard, isn't it? Where God says we should be looking out, but actually we're just carved in on ourselves the whole time. Well, as we skip a huge chunk of the Bible, we come to the man who was carved out. We turn to, first of all, to Mark chapter 10. A passage many will know very well. You see, because as we come to Jesus, the one who came from God, who was God and fully man at the same time, we find someone who was perfectly carved out to others, out to God and out to others in the world. And he used God's gifts and benefits not for himself, not for his own advantage, but for the advantage of other people. And we see it in Mark chapter 10, page 1015 in the church Bibles. Now let me read from verse 35. I guess words that many will know very well. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they asked, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I love that question. Yeah, let's see if we can get Jesus on the hoof. "Could you want us to do whatever you ask?" "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I am baptized with and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." Can you see what James and John are doing? They're wanting things for themselves. Jesus, will you give us things for ourselves? Be sitting on your right and the left, the best places, the places of glory and honor. And they want to be on top of the pile when it comes to the end. You see, in many ways, James and John are carved in on themselves. That's what we see. But then you see in verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, when the other disciples heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And I love that as well. They're just thinking, why didn't we think of that? We could have gone to Jesus, and they've got in there first. You see, they're no different. They're carved in on themselves. But listen to Jesus. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you see how completely different Jesus is? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In a world where everybody was looking out for number one, Jesus came as somebody who was going to serve other people. For their benefit, to spread, using the language of Genesis 1 and 2, to spread blessing and life to people in the world. He gave his life so that others might have life. He gave his life so that others might be blessed by God and know relationship with God again. Jesus was the man carved out. There's much more we could say from there. But flip across to John 13, we see the same kind of thing. Again, a well-known passage to many of us, 1081 in the church Bibles. Let me just read, again, a well-known passage just before the Passover feast as Jesus is on the way to his death on the cross. And we read these words, John 13, page 1081 in the church Bibles. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There's some difficulties in the passage, but it's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus, the one who came from the Father and was going back to the Father, the greatest of all men, took off his outer clothes and tied a towel around his waist and washed people's feet. He served people. More than just serving them in that way, he actually died on the cross to serve people. And he says, actually, if you want to be right with me, right with God, then you need to be served by me. See, we can't use God and our self-righteousness to get our own way. And we need to be served by the one who came to serve us, die on the cross for us. And when we are served by Jesus, we receive washing, blessing, life. You know, I hope you, if you've never been washed by Jesus, never understood that you need to be cleaned by Jesus, that you might consider that as something you need to do. Jesus washes us and gives us new life and cleansing. I guess many of us here have known that cleansing that Jesus brings. And do you see what he says to those who follow after him? Verse 15, I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Do you see what he does? It's an example. You should now become someone who is willing to humble yourself for the benefit of other people when you might not get anything in return. The gospel curves us outwards to other people again, that we might serve and love and care. Service in God's world is being human again. That's what the gospel does to us. Well, the last passage to look at tonight before I just make a few kind of applications. Philippians chapter 2, the passage we actually read. Again, we can't make a lot of comments. A hugely rich passage. 1179 in the Church Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. Now, you see in verses 1 and in verse 1, Paul is basically making the point was, if you have any encouragement for being a Christian, and if being a Christian, if you think it's good to be a Christian in any way, however small, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Be like-minded with Jesus, he's saying. And verse 3, what's that going to be like? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Right, do you see the point? Stop being curved inward. Do nothing out of selfish ambition when it's all for me, or vain conceit when it's all for me. Rather, verse 3, in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. See what being Christian is like? You're carved outwards to other people who become more important than your own interests. That's a great statement of what a Christian served by Jesus should be like, isn't it? No longer carved inward, no longer serving ourselves, but carved outward to others. And the example and the reason that's given for that is Jesus. Jesus, who gave up everything to be made a man, and who humbled himself even to death and death on the cross. He's the example for us. I kind of visualize it, what it might be like for us. Now, Jesus, you kind of think, he was way up there, and you can't really imagine much higher. No, he was way up there. And he humbled himself to way down here, and he calls us to humble ourselves in this range here. We're never, ever going to match Jesus in that kind of humbling stakes, and yet he calls us to humble ourselves and look out for other people in this range. I look at my own life often and I think, you know, I'm not actually that willing to even humble myself in that little range that he calls me to. But that's what we're being called to as Christians. And you know, as we do that, as we give up our own ambitions and our own desires for Jesus and for other people, as we're carved outwards, we become human again. We become what we were made to be. And you know, in the way that then flips everything on its head, that's where greatness comes. And you see the connection in verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus made that descent from way up there to way down there, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Greatness in service. That's where greatness is. Let me finish just with a couple of thoughts that maybe will spur you to think about how this might apply for you. Let me ask the question that people used to ask a lot when we were in Australia. How do you serve? How do you serve others? How do you spread blessing and life to others? What does that look like? Now, of course, you're going to be doing that at church, I hope. You know, as you get involved in the ministries that the church runs in various ways and different things. But can you actually see that service is much more than just what you might do here on a Sunday or in the midweek meeting or whatever it is? Actually, it's our whole life. It's taking an interest in people, being kind to people, showing an interest in people, our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends, our families. In our jobs, seeking to do good for other people. Going the extra mile to look out for others. But as we think about spreading blessing in life and doing good to others, the most obvious and the most long-lasting and the best way is to speak to people of the Lord Jesus. You see, if we're going to serve, then it's going to look like speaking about Jesus. So thinking about who are my friends and families and neighbours who I could speak the gospel to so that they might come to see how wonderful Jesus is and what he's done for us. Now, secondly, for those of us who are married here tonight, it might be worth thinking about your marriage. Is your marriage a marriage which serves other people? Or if you're preparing to get married, think about what your marriage might look like. Is it going to be a marriage which is focused on ourselves, a kind of an introspective coupledom, where we look out for our needs and for the needs of the other in that marriage, alone, to the exclusion of others? Or actually, will we build a strong relationship which looks out to other people, to serve them? Using your homes as places where the needs of others are looked out for and cared for, where you pray for other people, where you serve Christ and the world through your marriage. If you're single, do you rejoice in the God-given state that you're in at the moment, where you can serve other people, working with other people in the church to speak of Jesus and spread blessing and life to others in the world, enjoying the fellowship and the joy and the service that comes from that? if you're going to take service seriously, how do you think about your money? It's a sensitive issue, isn't it, whenever we start talking about money. But do we use our money for the service of others? You know, I don't know how people use their money. It's one thing I never really want to know, actually, in the church, is who gives what or whatever in the church. I don't want to value people on that. And it should be, your giving should be between you and the Lord. But do you use your money for yourself and your own needs and joy and delight and holidays and nice houses and all those different things, which might not be wrong in themselves? But are you generously giving money to serve other people? Are you generously giving to expand gospel ministry where people can hear of the Lord Jesus and grow in faith and come to faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, lastly, there's much more we could say, but how are you serving in church? Is church just something that happens on Sunday and that you come along to and you gain great spiritual blessing from as you come? Or do you come thinking, how can I serve my brothers and sisters in the Lord here? How can I be concerned for their spiritual health so that they might grow in the Lord Jesus? So that I might bring other people to know the Lord Jesus, so other people might become mature in Christ. There's much more we could say, but maybe there's some things for you to think about and to pray about, and maybe to talk about with each other. Let me pray before we sing. Father God, we do want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, we are humbled to see again the way in which he served us. People who, as your word said, were enemies in our minds, hostile to you and to your Son. And yet you showed us great mercy and grace in Christ. Father, help us never to lose sight of the fact that we deserve nothing from your hand. But may we be always thankful and humble before you. And as we are served by Jesus, would you please turn us out again so that we might love you truly again, delighting to be serving you, and turn us out to the world where we are delighting to serve other people above our own needs. And Father, may we be known as people who serve for the sake of other people. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.